to Luke. Oh, it didn't get on there. Luke chapter 16. We're continuing on with our journey with Jesus in our looking at the financial parts when Jesus talks about money or some type of finance. And I know we shared about Angelina having a great surgery, and she was doing good, and she's in the back room, so she's here. Yay, thank you, Jesus. We're continuing to agree for a complete and quick recovery, right? Mom of three, we need a quick recovery. Amen. God is able. So we're continuing on with our journey with Jesus and our finances. And when I found out what I was going to be talking about today, I called my mom and I told her, I said, I don't like this one. I know you shouldn't say that, but there are stories in the Bible that even stump pastors. And this has been one that's always stumped me. But you know, we serve a faithful God. And when I was going over what I was going to speak on for this today, the Lord just simply told me, you need to look at the lessons that can be learned by an unjust servant. I was like, I can do that. I can do that. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to open up to Luke 16. I know I don't normally use my phone, but I want to read this from the, oh, wow. That went somewhere, I don't know. Hold on just a second here. No, I know it's Luke 16. Oh, it's Bible Gateway. I was looking online. That's why you don't use your phones, pastors. And it lost my place. Okay. Sorry, 1 second. Luke. Sorry, everyone. I had it all set up, and then it disappeared on me. Okay, and this is in the Passion Translation. Jesus taught his disciples. Who is he teaching? His disciples. Using this story, there was once a very rich man who hired a manager to run his business and oversee all his wealth. But soon a rumor spread that the manager was wasting his master's money. So the master called to him and said, "Is it true that you are mismanaging my estate? You need to provide me with a complete audit of everything you oversee for me. I've decided to dismiss you." The manager thought, now what am I going to do? I'm finished here. I can't hide what I've done. I'm too proud to beg to get my job back. I have an idea. I will secure my future, and it will win favor and secure friends who can take care of me and help me when I get fired. So the dishonest manager hatched a scheme. He went to everyone who owed his master money. One by one, he asked them, "How much do you owe the master?" One debtor said, "I owe $20,000. So he said, "Let me see your bill. Pay me right now, and we'll settle for 20% less." The clever manager scratched out the original amount and reduced it by 20%. And to another who owed $200,000, he said, "Pay me now and I'll reduce your bill by 50%. And the clever manager scratched out the original amount and reduced it by half. Even though his master was defrauded, when he found out about the shrewd way his manager had feathered his own nest, he congratulated the clever scoundrel for what he had done to lay up for his future needs. And Jesus continued, "Remember this, the sons of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light in their interaction with others. It is important that you use the wealth of this world to demonstrate your friendship with God by winning friends and blessing others. Then when this world falls apart, your generosity will provide you with an eternal reward. The one who manages the little that he has been given with faithfulness and integrity will be promoted and trusted with even greater. But those who cheat with what little they have, will not be considered trustworthy, and they will receive no more. If you have handled the riches of this world with integrity, if you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, why should you be trusted with eternal treasures of a spiritual world? And if you have not been proven faithful with what belongs to another, why should you be given wealth of your own? It is impossible to serve two gods. You will be forced to love one and reject the other. One master will be despised, and the other will be loyal. Have your loyal devotion. It is no different with God and the wealth of this world. You must be enthusiastic with love for one and definitely reject the other." Now the Jewish religious leaders who were listening to Jesus, who was listening to Jesus? The Jewish religious leaders. But who was he talking to? But who was listening? Now listen to this. This is important. Now, the Jewish religious leaders who were listening to Jesus were lovers of money. Is he talking about his disciples here? No, he's talking about the Jewish leaders. They laughed at what he said and mocked his teaching. And I love this. So Jesus addressed them directly. You always want to look spiritual in the eyes of others, but you have forgotten the eyes of God, which sees what's inside of you. The very things that you approve of and applaud are the things that God despises. Wow. Wow. Ouch, right? So I read this whole passage. I know it's a long one. Thank you for bearing with me. But I sometimes think it's important that you get the whole context. So lessons from an unjust servant. The number one lesson I felt like the Lord showed me this week, don't be an unjust servant. And then you don't have any problems, right? Did the unjust servant get his job back when he was shrewd? By the way, shrewd means this because we don't use this word very much. Craftiness in dealing with others, and in this part of Scripture, it has to do with astuteness, which is critically discerning, subtle, crafty. So did the unjust servant get his job back? Do this. He did not. Do we want to keep our jobs? Yes. What is our job? This is a parallel with us receiving finances from our master. Who is that? The Lord. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Everything you have came from him. It doesn't matter if you work to get it. He gave you the job to work. He created a man or a woman who could create a company, gave them the insight, gave them the wisdom to be able. If you just, we just keep going back, it all goes back to the Lord. So he gave you everything that you have. My question today is, are you wasting? Are you squandering? Are you being like the unjust servant and not taking care of what he's given you? So number one, the first lesson we learned is don't mismanage what God has placed in your hands. Don't do it. If you don't go there, then there's not a problem, right? The second thing is, when I was looking through, the Lord asked me this question. Did the master put the yoke on these people, or did the servant? The people that owed the master, who put the yoke on them? The master did not do it. It was the unjust servant. He overtaxed. He overworked. He overused them. So he did more than he was supposed to. Because I've always wondered, why did he do some 20%, some 50%? Because he knew who had money and he knew who liked him more than others. So he knew if I tell this person that I can give them only 20%, then they'll be okay with that. But this guy over here, if I give him a really good deal, he doesn't like me as much. So if I I'll do 50%, then he's more likely to pay me back. Well, not pay him back, pay the master back. So you see what I'm saying is that he put the yoke on the people. He caused them to get in debt because he overdid. He was crafty, not just with his master, but with the people that he was over for his master. He knew how much he could push. Can I tell you something? Do not be an unjust servant. When you're dealing with people, be righteous. Be righteous. If they owe you a certain amount of money, then don't ask for more money back. In fact, you know what the Lord says to do? Forgive them their debts as he forgives you. Ooh, another ouch, right? Because we want our money. We want it back. I gave you $20. I want my $20 back. And yet, how many times has the Lord wiped away a bill for you? Are you getting the picture here today? Because a lot of times when I think about this unjust servant, I'm like, whoa, that's totally not me. Then the Lord said, well, let's sit down and let's talk a little more. Let's talk a little more. And let's see, are there times when you require of others more than you require of yourself? Ouch. Ouch. Right? This word is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. I want to be righteous. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. So when he brings his correction, or his spanking, I should say, with his word, we need to listen up. Because is he trying to take from us? Is he trying to make your life miserable? No. No, he's trying to set you free. Amen? Number three, use what money you have been given here on earth to do good. The unjust servant realized that too late. When he started wiping away debts, he started, without realizing it, he started doing good to others. And what did that earn him? The master said it earned him favor in those people's eyes. All of a sudden, his doing good earned him favor, but a little too late, right? So what money you have, use it to do good. What are we talking about this year? We are living to give, right? Live to give this year. Live to give. Do good whenever and wherever you have opportunity. When the Lord pricks on your heart, pay for that person's grocery bill. I don't know them, Lord. What will they say? It doesn't matter. You can offer. Or how about this? Someone standing in line behind you, you have 25 or like me, 75 items in your cart, and they have five. Do this. Would you like to go in front of me? Really? Yeah, go ahead. It's a kindness. You're doing a kindness to someone. But with our finances, look for ways to live to give. Number four, serve God. I looked at money at the end. Serve God. Money can't rule you when your life is ruled by the Lord. It just can't. He was giving this discussion to his disciples, but it doesn't say that they were listening. It says that the religious leaders were listening. Why were the religious leaders listening? Because they were the one with the problem. They were probably standing on the outside. I could see him having this discussion with his disciples, and they're kind of standing on the outside of the circle listening. You know, they're not really listening, but they're listening. And he's giving his speech on this, and what do? They're scoffing at him. I think the unjust ruler did a great job. Well, of course you would, because that's who you're like. You're like the unjust ruler. So Jesus looks at them, because you know what? When we are dealing with something in our life that is not right, if you're a parent, do you just let your kid just play in the street if you know it's wrong? No. You walk out there, in some cases, apply the rod of discipline and get them out. No, stay out of the street. Is it because you don't like that child? No, you love that child. You want them to stop doing what they're doing. The same is true with the Lord. He did not want the Pharisees to perish. It wasn't like they were this group that he was like, I'm going to always use them as my bad example. No, Jesus was there for the children of Israel. And who were the Pharisees? They were part of the children of Israel. He wanted them to be set free just as much as his disciples, just as much as his followers. Amen? And so he looks directly at them. And what does he say? Hold on. He looks directly at them and says, you always want to look spiritual in the eyes of others, but you have forgotten the eyes of God, which see what's inside you. He's telling them, wake up. This is about you. Don't make it too late for you. Don't make it too late. Stop doing what you're doing. He says, you can't serve two gods, guys. You can't. And then number five, the Pharisees were lovers of money. They loved money. And we've talked about this before. How can you do a check if you are a lover of money? Do you tithe? Do you give when the Lord tells you to give? Is your hand like this? If your hand is like this with your money and you're holding on to it and you don't want to let go, more than likely you love your money. It's just the facts. But if you're like this, what happens? I can still have money in my hand. Remember we did that illustration where you can still have stuff in your hand and then the overflow floods through and blesses other people's lives. When you live your life like this, you're not bound anymore. There's nothing to hold you back. I've given that story about how they used to catch monkeys by putting something shiny in a barrel. So they're inquisitive. They want to stick their hand there and get it. But then once they got it, they're stuck. Those monkeys will not let go of that shiny thing. That's how they caught them. It seems so silly, We're all like, dude, monkey, drop the thing, run away, right? And still, but it won't. It still is holding on to that thing that it feels is more precious than anything. That's how you know if money is your God. If money is more precious than anything to you, that you won't let go. Super simple. He gives us 100 and all he asks for is 10. He could have asked for 90 and left us with 10, but he didn't. All he asked for was 10%. And then you give as he directs after that, offerings or missions. And what happens with that? It opens the floodgates of heaven and pours out a blessing, the Bible says, that you can't contain. And you may be sitting there and saying, well, Shelley, but I tithe and sometimes my month is still short. Then you keep tithing and you keep giving and you keep looking for your harvest, because this word does not lie. Does not. Amen? So from a passage that I really didn't like, the Lord showed me some things. The unjust servant, let's just not be like him. Okay, let's just not be like that. Let's be kind and giving people who give to every good work, who aren't lovers like the Pharisee of monies. Let's just love God and be a vessel he can flow through. Amen? Amen. Grab your tithes and offering this morning. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this word today. We thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness, that we can learn new things, just like I learned this week about this parable. And Father, we just ask, first of all, that you touch our hearts. And if there is places inside us, Father, that is still holding on to that shiny money, maybe it's fear out of being poor or fear of not having enough, God, we give that to you today. We ask for forgiveness. And then we just move on. And we choose to be givers from now on. And we thank you and we praise you, Father. It's not an ordeal that we have to just, you know, grovel through for a while. No, it's done as soon as you pray. It's over. And Father, I pray that we would live our lives free of being unjust people when it comes to money, that we would be known as giving people, that when people think of us, they don't think of us as being stingy or crafty or always trying to get something from us, but no, they would see us as being givers that just give and give and give. And we praise you and we thank you for blessing every seed that's sown today. Bless the sower with a hundredfold harvest so they can continue to give to every good work. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. We can go ahead, I think, and dismiss our kids this morning. Praise the Lord. I love you. Thanks for the hug. You all look so nice today. Thanks for my hugs. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord loves the sound of the pitter-patter of little feet. Amen. And little voices and hallelujah. Now, of course, in our setting here, you may hear children in the room. Amen. So if it interferes with your ability to hear the preaching and the teaching, just move up. Amen. I have a feeling that Jesus probably had some of the same things in people's houses and kids are playing and that kind of stuff. Amen. It's also a reminder that we need to be believing God for our church building. Praise God, right? Because everybody has their place and their, you know, the kids have an area and the adults have an area and so forth. But we're all family. Amen. So just don't let things like that cause you to tune out. Sometimes you just have to work a little harder to tune in. Amen. But we're blessed that the kids are here. We love them. And they're just they're the baby sheep. And baby sheep make baby sheep noises. Amen. But we're so glad they're here. Amen. But let's, I want to pray for a couple things as we get started here. Let's call in a church building right now. Why don't y'all stand up on your feet and let's just say this out loud. Just say, in Jesus' name, we call in that church building. Redeemed church building, come. Paid in full. Furnished full and free. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen and amen and amen. I also want somebody to stand in for one of the managers of the hotel's mother has been in the hospital for about a week, and she needs a miracle. So they asked us to pray. Amen. Who thinks we ought to do that? Amen. So thank you, Elizabeth. Boy, you are quick.
Hotel background.
Hallelujah. Well, let's agree. So we're going to anoint you just as we would anoint Nikki's mother. In Jesus' name, Lord, just stretch your hands out toward Elizabeth. Father, in Jesus' name, we declare Nikki's mother well. We bind death. We bind sickness and disease and whatever issues that her body is experiencing today. We call her awake. We say, wake up and be well in the name and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. Praise God. I love that when people are quick. Amen. I'll do it. I'll do it, Pastor Steve. Lay hands on me. Well, praise the Lord. Now, let's pray over this message. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Give us a quick understanding, Lord. We are people here to receive your word, and we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen and amen and amen. Well, last week we began a two-part message called Why Church? Amen. And if you're in church, you might be wondering, why are you preaching on why church? Well, it's important to know why we're here. Amen. And in this season, this year that the Lord has impressed on my heart is going to be a year of focusing on our fellowship with Jesus. The word fellowship is a big word for Redeemed Church this year. Amen. And a couple messages you might want to check out online. Vision Day 2020 covered a lot of that stuff. Last week, Why Church Part 1. But church, you know, there's, who's ever heard of the phrase, there are outward signs of an inward work? Amen? And so I believe the Lord's going to have us focusing this year on a number of outward signs that there is an inward work. Praise the Lord, right? And how many know, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then church is one of the things that ought to be just a part of your regular routine. Amen? But it's important to know why. Because a lot of folks, I believe, just come to church because, well, that's what I should do. Well, amen. But it's good to have a little bit more knowledge of that, a little bit more understanding of that. And a lot of this stuff, honestly, I wasn't even aware of. Amen? Because it's almost easier to downplay church. Oh, church is just one of those things. And if you do or if you don't, it's okay if you do. It's okay if you don't. How many of you know you don't have to do anything to be saved, but confess Jesus as Lord of your life, receive him in your heart, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, right? So in other words, coming to church, tithing, Just throw some things out there, outward signs of it inward work. Church, tithing, right? Communion, baptism, amen? These types of things, and there's others that we'll look at, are outward signs, things that we do, but they are reflective of an inward work. And it doesn't mean that you have to do those things to be saved, right? But we do those things because we're saved. How many know there's some things that I don't do anymore because I'm saved, not in order to be saved? That's where Christianity is different from every other religion in the world, because every other religion in the world will teach you you can redeem yourself. It's intellectual. It's a list of do's and don'ts. It's an organization, in many cases, that decides what those things are that you must do. Some of them even talk about Jesus, even admit he lived and died. Maybe they don't believe he rose. But even if they acknowledge him, he wasn't quite enough. Somebody say, yikes. How many of you know Jesus is more than enough to get you to heaven? And how many of you know there's nothing you or me or anybody, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, all them put together, could ever do to do anything more than what Jesus did? Amen. So it's good to have that foundation. But there are things that we should do, that we can do, that are opportunities for us to grow in our fellowship with Jesus. How many know there are countless thousands of believers, born-again believers, who today are not in church because they see no value to it. I read something online I shared last week about a, bless her heart, a young lady who just said basically, repeatedly, because it's a waste of my time. She saw no value to being in church. So that's why we've been looking at, the past couple weeks, 26 things, not the only 26 things, but 26 reasons why it's good to be in church. Amen? So today we're gonna look at the next 13 reasons. But our foundation text, if you have a notes page there, is Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and it says this, "And let us consider one another." Now that's a good place to just hold right there, okay? Somebody say, church is not just all about me. There might be somebody else that's gonna be encouraged because they saw my face in church. Hallelujah. It may affect my family. Amen. Gloria Copeland said something so powerful this week because it just fired me up. And I don't remember exactly the quote, but I'm going to try. She said, when God's doing something supernatural in your life, he will maintain it supernaturally. Church is a supernatural thing. So it might seem like, you know, you see the same people or you see this or that, or there's traffic, there's getting up, getting ourselves ready, there's combing our hair, putting deodorant on, brushing our teeth, bringing a Bible, shining the shoe, you know, dressing up a little bit. And you come to church, but don't you know, church is a supernatural thing. So maybe that's a good reason this isn't on the list. And like I said, I put 26 things here that I saw in the Word, but there's a lot more than 26 reasons. Maybe one other good reason is because God is going to do, he's going to put his super on my natural. And I don't know about you, but I need all the super on my natural that I can get. Because naturally, I'm without God. Naturally, I'm hopeless. Naturally, I'm addicted to stuff I ought not be addicted to. Naturally, I'm in a bad mood. Naturally, I'm kind of depressed. Naturally, I'm just kind of natural. So when I come to church, I get God's super on my natural. And it changes me from being natural to supernatural. So it's important to understand church is a supernatural thing. It's different than the YMCA. It's different. Well, maybe not the YMCA is not a good, because that's a Christian organization. But it's different than a club. Church is different than hanging out with friends, playing poker, playing cards. Church is different than going to the movie theater. Church is different than going to a restaurant. Somebody say it's different. Now, once you go, now here's the cool thing here. Once you are in church and you're in the routine of doing things that God says are good for you, then guess what happens to his supernatural? It goes with you out the door. So now you're at Walmart and you are operating in the supernatural at Walmart or at the movie theater. Last night I was watching a movie and I turned it off because I heard too many cuss words and I thought, that is not natural for me anymore. So I'm going to do a super thing and turn it off. I don't have to have that running through my house. I don't care to hear cuss words in my house. Because my house now is God's house. Yeah, but you just got to spit out the bones. Well, sometimes you got to spit out the whole cow, right? Amen. Somebody say church is a supernatural thing. I consider other people. That's why I come to church. It says right here, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And I believe this is even more prevalent in the Western society, USA, independence, right? I can do it myself. No, you can't. No, I can't. Amen. We need each other. We need God. We need the church. We need the angels. And guess what? They need us. Somebody say, I'm needed around here. I'm needed around here. What if, you know, somewhere in Afghanistan or somewhere, some crazy thing is happening, and two or three of the Marines decide, I don't feel like it today. I'm just going to wear my flip-flops and shorts and hang out and play cards. You all go ahead. You know, somebody say, I'm needed, and my team needs me. Team Jesus needs me. So I will be there. Hallelujah. And whether that means, you know, in my story, my first job in the ministry was cleaning toilets. So it doesn't mean, my first job in the ministry wasn't standing up here preaching messages. It was cleaning up messes. You know, one night at I got a call. I was maintenance janitor on the property. Pastor Steve, we need your help. I did have people calling me Pastor Steve, actually, back even in those days. Steve, one of the youth kids threw up on the floor. And all these youth kids are running out of this classroom, and there it was. I thought I was called to the ministry. Well, no, you just jump in and be whatever God needs, whoever God needs, whenever, whatever. Somebody say, whatever God needs. Whatever he needs, whoever he needs, somebody say, I'm your servant, Lord. I'll do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glorious things. Somebody say glorious things. And sometimes glorious things seem kind of normal. But don't you know, just showing up for church is a supernatural thing. How many of you had to jump through, overcome any obstacles just to get here today? Right? Anything. Traffic, it's cold, the bed is warm. My goodness, there's football today, right? There's a million other things on TV. All these other voices clamoring for your time and but you didn't. You chose to get up, to get yourself ready, and get yourself to church. Now that's awesome. Praise God. Amen. So let's continue. Exhorting one another, and so much more. Somebody say, much more. As you see the day, capital D, approaching. What is he talking about? The return of Jesus. So as you see the day approaching. That tells me as we go, we may be gathering together even more. Amen. And right now we have emails and things like that that go out and breakfasts and things like that. But as we serve God, there may be times where the Lord says, you know what? I want you guys even to get together more. Amen. So we say, Lord, we're open to that. Right now he's requiring of us Sunday morning, which is the first part of the first day of the week. Give it to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. But there's coming a time, for example, in the week of 4th of July, my family and I are going to Disneyland, but that's not the reason we're going to Disneyland. It's because Kenneth Copeland has a ministry conference, like 15, 20 minutes from Disneyland. And so we're making it a ministry vacation. And we're going to be in school, in church, in services, for, my goodness, probably a long time, receiving from the Lord, downloading from the Lord, right? So, amen. And we have, nowadays, we have internet, ways you can plug into the Word of God beyond church to keep yourself stirred up, to keep yourself plugged in. There's worship music, your Bible study, all these things. What are they? Outward signs of an inward work. Praise God. So we're doing these things, right? Amen. Now, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, this is another great chapter that talks about this. Let me read it to you. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Somebody say, water flowing. Now, The Bible talks about the Word, the Bible, which is God's spoken word, which is the word logos. Say logos. Logos means what the Bible says. There's also another word that also means word, which is rhema. Say rhema. That means what the word is saying. Have you ever opened your Bible and it's like the scripture that you're reading is talking right to you, and or heard a sermon, heard somebody preaching, and it's like they're like, man, did he read my mail? Right? That's called rhema. So in other words, the cool thing is that rhema means flowing, right? Logos is like rock, solid. And the flowing word of God flows from the rock solid word of God, not the other way around. That's where it gets goofy. That's where people just start making stuff up, right? But with the word, we begin with God's solid rock word, the Bible, and you get the Holy Ghost. Another good reason to come to church is because the rhema is flowing. The rhema is flowing. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about water flowing from the temple. Amen? And verse 2, he brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me around on the outside, the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running. Say, water running. Out to the right side. When the man went out of the east line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. And a lot of Christians are perfectly satisfied and happy with water to their ankles. But how many of you know there's more? You go out to the ocean today, not so much in Oregon, but maybe in California, right? They'll go out to the ankles, and then, you know, in Oregon, we'll run back out, and then you run back in and touch it, Well, guess what? You could just keep going out there, couldn't you? Till it's where? Over your head. And the Lord is calling us as a church, as a people, to get over our head in his word, over our head in love with Jesus, not living life to your ankles. And many are taught that all you should do is go ankle deep. But somebody say, I want more. I'm going to need more than that. With what I'm facing, I'm going to need more than ankle deep. So if you all want to stay where it's ankle deep, you go right ahead. But I'm going to keep going out to the deep places with God. Amen? Don't you know he's inviting you? He's calling us to the deep places. The deep places were made for you. Hallelujah, right? And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. See? Somebody say deeper. Deeper. And you call me deeper still. Right? Hallelujah. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Somebody say too deep. Too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Verse 8, and he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley, enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Somebody say healed. There's healing in the waters. Amen. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. Good reason to be in church. I want to live. Glory to God. The little sheep that wanders away from the flock is lunch. The sheep that stay with the flock will live. Amen, right? There will be a very great multitude of fish. Because these waters go there, for they will be healed. Everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from the El Gedi to the Engalim, where the places for spreading their nets, their fish, two more verses, will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Somebody say, stay out of the swamps and marshes. The dead places. I remember Pastor Greg from Eagle Mountain talking about Frankenstein teachings. What is Frankenstein teaching? Pieces of dead things sewn together and called alive. Marshes, swamps. Somebody say, stay out of the marshes and the swamps. Amen, right? Along the bank of the river and on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Good reason to be in church. Why? My leaves won't wither, right? And their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Somebody say, from the sanctuary, right? Good reason to be in church. Water's flowing. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. You're bringing the blessing of God, literally. Like, you know, make yourself like a tree. The blessing of God is just hanging off of you when you leave church, when you come to church, when you're in the body of Christ. Amen? And it's not all just about you. It's about people being touched and ministered to out there. Amen? Jesus is still in the healing business. He's in the saving business. He's in the delivering business. And how's he going to do it? Somebody say, through me. A lot of Christians are just waiting for God to do it. Did you know he's already done it? And he's delegated his authority to his church. So if I'm not in church, I'm missing the boat. Yes, I'll go to heaven. But what a selfish thing to just think it's all about me. Somebody say, I got something to give. That's why I'm here today. I'm here to give God the honor that's due to him today. Showing up is honoring God. Amen. Glory to God. Well, here's a few other reasons as we move forward, right? Why church? Number 14. Again, if you missed the previous ones, you can check last week's message on the website, redeem-church.org. Well, I don't need to show up. I go to church online. Then you're limited. No, you come to church. You don't go to church online. You get up and go to church. Online is like vitamins. How many know you can't just live on vitamins? You also need to have carrots and celery and chocolate cake. Just kidding. You need to actually eat some stuff. Amen. I love my online stuff too, but it doesn't replace church. A lot of people go to church online so they don't have to have relationship with other people. That's not healthy. Amen? Why church? Number 14, because church is where the glory of God removes our spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. A pastor didn't write this. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her, which is the church, to himself, a glorious church. Somebody say, a glorious church. Somebody say, church is where I become glorious. Trade the gory for the glory. Last night I was watching a movie that was gory. I mean, not compared to some. And then there was some cussing. I mean, judge it, right? Don't judge the people, but you can judge the thing, right? I traded the gory for the glory. Hallelujah. That he might present to her himself a glorious church. Whenever it says church, you ought to say, that's me. Amen? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I thought Jesus loved me with all my spots and wrinkles. He does. Remember that old, was it Billy Joel? I love you just the way you are. He does. He loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me just the way I am. Did you know the whole idea of this thing is that I'm supposed to become more like him, not the other way around? A lot of believers think it's the other way around. They're preaching a Jesus that is more like me instead of me becoming more like Jesus. Which one is going to reach the world? Somebody say, me becoming more like him. Hallelujah. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, you just let your faith run with that. You can go ankle deep with that, or you can go to your knees with that, or you can go over your head with that. Glory to God. That could be spiritual, obviously. That could be financial. That could be physical. According to your faith, be it unto you. Amen. Somebody say praise God. That's a good reason to be in church. Amen. Here we go. Number 15. Why church? Because church is where we are nourished and cherished. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. It's important to remember Jesus said about the church is my body. Somebody say he loves me, right? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Amen. Good reasons to come to church. Church is where I'm nourished and cherished. Praise God. Well, I don't feel nourished and cherished when I come to church. Well, since when has this ever been about our feelings? Now, we ought to be kind to one another and all that kind of, but don't you know, when you're living by faith, that has nothing to do with how I feel today. I bet many of us had to overcome some obstacles just to get here today. You didn't let how you felt keep you out of this place. Now, praise God. That's awesome, right? Amen. Why church? Number 16, because church is where we partner with other ministries through giving and receiving. Somebody say it's bigger than this place. Your giving, your tithes, and your offerings, 10% of it goes into what we call a God account, and it gets sown all over the world to different ministries and ministers and missions, these kind of things. We do missions, give all these kind of things to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Somebody say, we're one of those churches, right? We're not the Dead Sea where everything flows in and just dies. It flows back out from here. Amen? That's good. That's good. Why church? Number 17, because church is where we are the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So if I'm a part of the body of Christ, I don't want to gross you out. If I took my shoes and my sock off, you'll see that my pinky toe didn't decide to stay home today because it didn't feel like coming to church. Somebody say, I'm part of the body. Of course I'm going to be in church. Good reason to be in church. Amen. Why church? Number 18, because church is where Bible education happens. Somebody say, I need Bible education, right? Edification. Colossians 4:16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church. Somebody say, in the church. How many know in the church we ought to be reading the Bible to you? Not preaching philosophies and programs and whatever. Somebody say, preach the word. Right? See that it is read also in the church of the Lacedonians, or see, the Laodiceans, say that with me, Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Somebody say, read it. Bible education, good reason to be in church. Why church? Number 19, because church is where we develop in patience, faith, and endurance. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Church is the place where you get strong in your spirit, right? Because there's going to be some things in this life that we have to endure. There's going to be issues and troubles and, you know, where you're going to need patience and you're going to need endurance. And church is where you get that. Amen? That's why people today are in the gym. Why? Because they want to be able to walk up 6 flights of stairs without getting out of breath. right? Amen? So that's why we're here. A great reason to be in church. Because no matter what the enemy or life throws at me, I am overcoming it. Praise the Lord. Why church number 20? Because church is where we'll learn the difference between truth and lies. Church ought to be preaching the truth. The word of God is the truth, right? 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why do you think it's against the law in many nations to have church? Right? A lot of people would rather have lies, deceptions, than church. I heard this morning a report that there's some persecution against our own military about having Bible scriptures on their dog tags, because one person said it's poison. No, it's truth. Be strong and courageous. God will give me victory over my enemies. So they're trying to teach our soldiers that terrorist is not, you know, you ought not kill that terrorist. Because are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No. There are bad guys in the world. There are devils. There are angels. There is good. There is evil. There is truth. There is lies. Amen? And the church ought to be where the truth is proclaimed. Amen? And where people are able to tell the difference between light and darkness, truth and lie. Amen? Praise God. Number 21, why church? Because church is where people who are saved and going to heaven gather. Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. When I was on my recent trip to New Orleans, and I was waiting for the airplane to go to New Orleans, everybody who was going to New Orleans was waiting in that seating area. Nobody who was going to Chattanooga or Seattle or, you know what I'm saying? So everyone who's waiting for the ship to come, waiting for our departure, is gathering together at church. That's where people who are going to heaven gather. Somebody say amen, right? Number 22, why church? Because church is where healing happens. Is anyone among you sick? James 5:14, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Church is a place where you can be healed. And then, again, like the Lord showed us this morning, the presence of God goes with you out these doors. And you lay hands on the sick, and they recover. Amen? Why church number 23? Because church is where God's plans are revealed. Revelation 1:11 saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to, Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, I can see that, and to Laodicea. Amen? What you see, church is where you come and God says something and what? You go, oh, now I can see that. Amen. How will they not believe if there's not a preacher? Right? So the church is where you come and you hear about God's plans. You get revelation from God in church. Did you know knowledge is a little different than revelation? Right? So even the devil believes that God is real, but he ain't going to heaven, right? Church is where you come and you go, ah, now I get it. The Lord showed me something there. Write it down. Take it with you. Amen? So glory to God. Three more, okay? I know the kids are ready to dismiss. Why church? Number 24, because church is where we hear from God and become overcomers. We must be toward the end because we're in Revelation, right? Revelation 2:7, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To who? To the churches. So God is speaking, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. Somebody say, that's me. That's me. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So church is a place where we come to hear from God. So we see in the past two verses, you come to hear and to see. Amen? And you begin to overcome. I don't know about you, but since I began coming to church, there's things, there was a Carmen song that said, the hold the devil had on me, he ain't got no more. Right? And I know coming to church was a huge part of me learning to walk in victory. Why? Because I was hanging around other people that were walking in victory. I realized, you know what? The whole world isn't like a rated R movie. That's what the devil wants you to think. But there's people around here that love God. There's people around here that are walking this walk of faith. And I'm going to do it too. Somebody say, I'm going to do it too. Right on. So you come to hear and you come to overcome. 25. Why church? Because church is where we get victory over hurt and death. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Overcoming death. You can almost just say, I rest my case. Right there. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Church is a place where, you know, they dedicate babies, a place where people are married, and a place where they have funerals. Right? And I don't want my funeral to be the first time I was at church. Amen, right? You come to church because you're saying, you know what, thank you, Father, that I have overcome death because of your hearing and seeing what Jesus has done on your behalf. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Now, the final one here we'll look at, why church? Because church is where we get to know Jesus. Jesus hangs out at church. Jesus ought to be at home in his own body. Don't you think? He ought to be at home in his own house. That's one of the things that we're wrapping up here, but that the Lord really impressed on me when we began this ministry was, Lord, I just want this to be a place where you feel at home. I want you to, I don't care what visitors feel, and I praise God, I want them to be happy, but most of all, Lord, I want you to be happy in your house. Praise God, right? So Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you to see to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Praise God. Somebody say, I'm getting to know Jesus better and what he's done for me and what he's accomplished on my behalf so that when I walk out of this place, I have God's super on my natural. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand up and we'll wrap her up today in prayer. Hallelujah. Just thank him. Just thank him for his words to us today. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you, God, for your words to us. We thank you for church, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just your Holy Spirit being with us today. We thank you for your peace and your blessing on all of our lives, Lord God, for helping us to grow in our understanding and knowledge, Lord, to not be content in ankle-deep waters, but to go into the deep with you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed and wonderful day.